you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are studying Hebrews chapter 6. Paul is continuing his discussion with the early saints. He is speaking to Jews and Gentiles. But remember, this book is focused on the Jewish believer, or Hebrew as they are also called. He is speaking to them today concerning their growth in Christ. In this chapter, he severely rebukes them for their slothfulness and for leaving the doctrine of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Some of them had even gone so far as to go back into Judaism to offering animal sacrifices, and they had rejected the true sacrifice of Jesus. In chapter 5, Paul told them that they were still babies and were not maturing in the gospel as they should, and that's the reason some of them have left. They had been slack in knowledge and didn't seek to know about the deep things of God. For one thing, they really didn't understand the doctrine of the sacrifice of Jesus and the doctrine of repentance. He gives them stern warning that those who turn their back on the sacrifice of Jesus are in danger of becoming apostates. An apostate is one who denounces his faith. It is an abandonment of the gospel. They gave it up for a different sacrifice, which was the blood of animals and goats. This entire chapter should be read with this theme concerning apostasy, repentance, and sacrifice in mind. If we do not read this passage with the Jewish Christian in mind, we will miss the point of the entire chapter. Paul warns those who go back into Judaism and offer animal sacrifices at the temple as a means of repentance for their sins are not trusting the sacrifice of Jesus, but that they are again trusting their works of the law to justify them. It is this act that he labels as apostasy. He lets them know that those who do such things have lost their faith in Christ. He also puts another label on them by saying they have fallen away. They have not just failed and fallen with hope of getting up again, as a righteous person would do, but they are in great peril of never returning and of completely falling away from the gospel. It is a very serious departure to offer animal sacrifices. He lets them know that if they later wanted to return to the sacrifice of Jesus, that they might not have the faith to do so, because unbelief would take hold on this person and he would become a hopeless apostate with no way of returning, because his faith would be severely damaged. Their mindset and conscience would prevent them from believing in the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, because in their mind, they would believe that they would be crucifying him all over again, much as you would do in the offering of an animal sacrifice. These Jews wanted a new sacrifice, as you would want to offer a new animal, as the former one you offered is now dead and used up. It's a strange mindset, I know, but nevertheless, it is the one the Jew was faced with. Paul uses the word renew in verse 6. Now how do they in their mind believe the continuing, alive blood sacrifice of Jesus would cover a new sin? They want a new sacrifice each time they sin, because it's a new repentance. Paul is trying to change this mindset. He says it is impossible to re-crucify Jesus all over again. He is still trying to teach them justification as he was trying to teach them in the book of Romans. Remember, in justification or the new birth experience, Jesus' blood is applied to our souls and our souls are made pure and holy right then. It is where Christ abides with us He sits on that throne of our soul. His sacrifice of blood is an ever-flowing fountain. There, as the old song says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. His blood is ever flowing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His righteousness takes over and cleanses us when we repent. These Jews were formerly accustomed to going to the temple to offer sacrifices for any sins that they may have committed. The high priest would offer the yearly sacrifice for the people's sins as a whole, but there were other priests who would offer sacrifices all day long in the temple for the people's many daily sins. So if they wanted to repent of something, then they offered a sacrifice to do it. It was done through a sacrifice at the temple, with the priest offering the appropriate animal sacrifice. It may be a dove for certain sins, or some other animal for some other sins, depending upon the transgression. Repentance to the Jewish person is not the same as repentance to the born-again Christian. The key to understanding Hebrews 6:4-6 is to understand what is meant by the word repentance that Paul uses here, and it is also in understanding the contrast between sacrifice under the Jewish law and sacrifice under the gospel. It is Jesus' blood that atones for sins, not the blood of animals. It is the repentance at the altar of God in heaven through our prayers and not going to an earthly temple to an earthly priest. The great error of these apostates is that they didn't value the sacrifice of Jesus above the sacrifice of animals, which was a grievous sin. Paul is going to further address their apostasy in later chapters when he accuses them of trampling underfoot the precious blood of Jesus and then adding to their wickedness by putting their faith and trust in the blood of animals and goats for the remission of sins. Jesus' sacrifice was offered one time, and he will not be offered again. Repentance under the gospel does not crucify our Lord again. Paul calls them to maturity and perfection in Christ. These Jews wanted to stay in the basics of the gospel. He mentions the basics as laying the foundation of the doctrine, trusting in the righteousness of Christ in the soul. He wants them to walk in the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit, although he doesn't mention it specifically here. But we know that is what Paul is trying to get them to do because of what he has taught in other scriptures. There are many that see this chapter as a foreboding chapter because it tends to look at a person who falls away. Paul explains what they are falling away from in verse 4. He says they've been enlightened and they have tasted of the heavenly gift, and they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come when they accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul then compares these wonderful things that they had received to what they went back to, which was animal sacrifice. He charges them with going back into works. They are going back into tradition, doctrine, rituals, ordinances, and they have used the basics of certain things to achieve it. And among these, he mentions the doctrine of repentance, faith, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These doctrines are also found in the Jewish religion as well as the Christian religion. It appears that they were mixing the two in these rituals. Jesus makes the difference between these two basic duties. If you have all of the basics with a foundation in Christ, then you have a good foundation. If you want to go back to the Jewish religion basics as a daily ritual, then you would be in works, Paul is trying to tell them. He tells these saints to go on to perfection. Perfection means maturity. Paul makes it very clear that perfection is in Christ alone. We strive for the fruit of the Spirit which is in Christ, and we are to go beyond the basics of the ceremony and walk in that righteousness. If we've not matured in love in our walk with the Lord, then we are as sounding brass. Love abides. It's the only thing that will abide. When this world is on fire, love is still going to be there. It is what is going to carry us through to glory. The love we have had for others is what is going to carry us through the testing fire when our works are tested before the Lord. It will be then that we will see if our love is there, because it is the only thing that will last. If we don't have love, then we've lost it all. Because of the three, faith, hope, and charity, love is what abides. It will be there when the rest are gone. Perfect love casteth out fear. Love is perfection. God is love. So we can say that Paul wants us to go into perfection in love, as he mentions in verse 10, when he says that God has not forgotten their labor of love in him. Hebrews 6 has been one of the most misunderstood chapters in Hebrews, as we've said. Fear and terror has gripped the heart of many Christians in reading Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, where it says that those who fall away can't be renewed through repenting. They think it's talking about falling away as a backslider would do. But it's not talking about falling away in that way. It is more than backsliding, and it is more than failure. A backslider has intentions of going back to the Lord at a more convenient time. He's not denounced his faith in Christ, but he's put him on hold in most cases. The scripture says a backslider is filled with his own way, and he's going his own way. But in his mind, he thinks it's just for a season. He intends to return to the Lord at some point. But an apostate, though, totally rejects the sacrifice of Jesus as the way to salvation. They intend to serve God, but in another way, such as through the Jewish sacrifice. That is the difference between the backslider and the apostate. Are they both lost if they don't get back to God and the sacrifice of Jesus? Yes, they are. In this chapter, Paul is saying that it is a grievous sin to turn one's back on the sacrifice of Jesus. He even uses the word impossible. He uses this word to say it's not possible for them to be renewed or restored through repentance. It's impossible to be forgiven by offering daily animal sacrifices in their ceremony of repentance. He's not talking about repenting of your sins in prayer as a backslider would do. God loves it when a sinner repents. The angels rejoice over the repentance of sins. Scripture says God calls all men everywhere to repent. True repentance is turning away from your sins. To say that a backslider can't come to God by repenting of his sins goes against James 5:19-20 that says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Yes, a backslider or apostate can come boldly to the throne of God and repent of his sins, just as when he was first saved. He is still called of God. The very fact that he wants to repent is the evidence that God is still calling him. God's hand is still extended to the backslider, and it's also extended to the apostate, But the apostate doesn't hear his call because they really don't understand the gospel. And that's why Paul is wanting them to be more understanding. A true heartfelt repentance coming from the heart and turning from their sins, God will always accept. That's always acceptable to God. His mercy is new every day and is extended to us all. Jesus came into the world to save the lost. Backsliders are lost. Those who've never known the Lord are lost. And apostates are lost. And we all, as sheep, have gone astray. But Jesus came to save them all. What about the scripture in verse 4, which says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." This is clearly talking about sacrifice here. I don't know about you, but if I repent of my sins, I'm not thinking that I am crucifying Jesus afresh. That thought never enters my mind. The act of sacrifice does not enter my mind either in my prayer of repentance. But to the Jewish mind, repentance is offering a sacrifice. If I thought as a Jew, I would think that some sacrifice must be offered in order to repent. So we must look at this scripture through the Hebrew mind and how they repent by offering animal sacrifices and to understand what Paul meant here. It really amazes me when I was doing research for this week's lesson in how much information is in commentaries about the doctrine of eternal security about this chapter. They have completely left out Paul's mindset and his dealings with the early Jews. On the other hand, I don't understand why there's so much information about the opposite view that refutes eternal security in this chapter either. I suppose because the person who doesn't believe once saved, always saved would be very alarmed to read that if we fall away, we can't be renewed by repentance. So the backslider would be out of luck. The term backslider can only be used for those who don't believe in eternal security. Regardless of your doctrinal preference, for our purposes today, we want to look at these verses through the Jewish mindset and not eternal security, because we are not even looking at these verses in that context. Now, if you don't know what eternal security is, it is those who believe you are saved one time and you can't fall away no matter what. All the way through Romans and Hebrews, Paul has addressed the differences between the Jewish religion and Christianity. He has continually proclaimed Christ as the perfect sacrifice and that righteousness is not through works of the Jewish law, but in trusting Christ's righteousness and receiving it by faith. When taken in this context of Paul's other writings, we conclude that he is promoting the sacrifice of Jesus all the way through Hebrews, and to look at it any other way is confusing. Also, to really understand verses 4 through 6, we need to read verse 7. Paul is telling these Hebrews that he expects more from them than for them to fall away. He's confident of better things from them, and that's why he's spending his time trying to teach them about the gospel. If there was no hope for these Hebrews, he wouldn't be trying to convince them to return to Jesus and believe in his sacrifice. In verses 7 through 8, he tells of the serious consequence of falling away. He makes this point. You have been blessed in Christ, but where is your fruit? He's addressing maturity. If thorns or briars results, such as animal sacrifice, then who could blame the farmer for burning up the crop? We bear fruit if we abide in Jesus. The fruit here that he is talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul expresses his confidence in these Jews that they will bring forth this fruit. In verse 9 through 20, he tells them not to be discouraged in Christ. We are not to be discouraged because God has not forsaken us and our labors. We are to continue in Christ until the end. We do have a hope in Christ for salvation. In the last part, verses 13 through 20, Paul is talking about God's promises and how it all hinges on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us two things about God's promises. He says they are immutable, and he uses the word impossible again. Immutable means unchanging. Impossible means it can't be done. He tells us it's impossible for God to lie in his promises to us because he has taken an oath to carry them out. He swore by himself, and there's no greater to swear by. He's capable of carrying them out. He also says he won't change his mind. They are immutable, unchanging. And he also talks about a refuge here. God has a refuge of hope for us. We can think of the cities of refuge in Numbers 35. No one needs to fear that we will be turned away when we come to Jesus as our refuge. He will protect us and keep us when we trust in him. The cities of refuge mentioned in Numbers 35 only protected the innocent, but Jesus came to save the guilty. He is our forerunner. He has rent the veil in the temple to the throne of God. He's entered into the Father's presence where we will follow. Don't be discouraged. Jesus will lead us on into God's glory if we hold out to the end. Paul ends this chapter with great hope and encouragement. Now let's read Hebrews 6 in the New Living Translation. It's a command for Christians not to apostatize. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. And when the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Now, God's promises brings hope is the heading here. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become an eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful that your mercy endures forever. And we're thankful, Father, that you care about the discouraged. You care about the backslider. You even care about those who have just given up. And I know, Father, that if they can get a fresh encounter with you and really see you and the sacrifice that they have not seen before, that they will come to you, Father, and they will learn to trust in you. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would draw all those who need a fresh touch from you today. And I pray, Jesus, that you would renew their hearts and minds and help us, Lord, to be encouraged in you and the promises that you made by your oath to us. And we give you praise for it. We glorify your name and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com. secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's living.